Let's open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17. Isaiah 9, verses 12 through 17. The title of the message is Circumstances Change, Problems Remain. Circumstances change, problems remain. I want you to look to Isaiah chapter 9, beginning there with verse 12. Isaiah 9, verse 12. The Syrians before, the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and the honorable is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall they have mercy on their father, on the fatherless and widows. For everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You may remember that I have often said that I never have a problem with problems. Every problem has an answer. Every problem has a solution. I do not have problems with problems. I have problems with people. It is people who must change in order to resolve problems. If there is not a change, then the problem remains. The biggest problem in dealing with problems is getting the people who are involved in the problem to do what is right and biblical in order to resolve the problem. I want to show you how the problem in ancient Israel is exactly the same problem that we have today. So the question has to be asked, how can we apply that which happened in ancient Israel so many years ago as to that which is happening in America today? And the answer is simple. God does not demand changes in circumstances. God demands changes in people. When people change, then circumstances change and problems can be resolved. But we have to understand that problems do not disappear. They must be resolved in a biblical manner. If they do not, and if they are not resolved in a biblical manner, problems do not vaporize, they do not disappear, they do not go away, they remain. So therefore, a problem must be resolved. So this principle is true whether you apply it to individuals, to families, to churches, or to nations. Moreover, let me point this out, that Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 specifically tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So everything in the Old Testament was written for our benefit. Moreover, he said very plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, talking about Israel, now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. So in light of these two passages, we may safely and legitimately apply every lesson concerning ancient Israel to our present day set of circumstances. The Word of God is never outdated. It is always vibrant, it is always right, and it is always applicable. Now let me tell you something about Isaiah chapter 9 before I begin showing you our text. Isaiah chapter 9 is a continuation of the prophecy that began in Isaiah chapter 7 and is continued through chapter 8. When you read Isaiah 7, 8, and 9, you will find that this prophecy is composed of mingled threats and promises. One may read these chapters and conclude that there are rays of light thrown in the midst of shades of darkness. So, chapter 9 basically promises comfort and deliverance, while at the same time denouncing the sins of the nation and assures Israel that God's anger is not turned away and His hand is stretched out still. That is, it is stretched out still in judgment. Adam Clark gives a summary of chapter 9. And let me read this one simple paragraph. Here's a summary of chapter 9. He says, "This chapter contains an illustrious prophecy of the Messiah. He is represented under the glorious figure of the sun, or light, rising on a benighted world and diffusing joy and gladness wherever He sheds His beams. His conquests are astonishing and miraculous, as in the day of Midian, and the peace which they procure is to be permanent, as denoted by the burning of all the implements of war. The person and character of this great deliverer are then set forth in the most magnificent terms which the language of mankind could furnish. The extent of the kingdom is declared to be universal, and the duration of it eternal. The prophet foretells the awful calamities which were ready to fall upon the Israelites on account of their manifold impieties." So he sums this up and he says, basically, here you have all of these promises, all of these glorious promises of deliverance, but at the same time, you have destruction here. So chapter 9, then you could say, comforts the people on the one hand, and on the other hand, it declares the punishment that is to be inflicted upon their ungodly nation by their enemies. Now, I want you to see two things, first of all. First, the comfort that is prophesied in chapter 9 centers upon Christ, the Messiah, His rule, His reign, His kingship, His dominion. Look in Isaiah chapter 9 at verses 6 and 7. Two very familiar verses. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So it should be duly pointed out that the comfort that is promised only to those who receive Christ as He is fully and freely offered in the gospel. Submission to His lordship and submission to His rule are definite requirements. One cannot simply mouth submission. One must live submission. So the comfort and the deliverance that is promised in Isaiah chapter 9 centers upon Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want to point out that the condemnation or the judgment in chapter 9 centers upon Israel's rejection of Christ, His appearance, His messiahship, His rule, and His government. In other words, God sends His word to Israel, and they spurn and reject it. If you will look in verse 8, He says this, "The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel." God sent His word, it lighted upon them. Yet what did they do? They spurned and rejected that word. Not only did ancient Israel do that, modern day Israel, God's people, are doing exactly the same thing. So consequently, the circumstances have changed, but the problem remains. For instance, we are not in the land of Palestine. We are in America, and yet we are experiencing exactly the same problems that ancient Israel experienced. One could summarize these two concepts on comfort and condemnation based upon Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. If you want to look there very quickly, Isaiah chapter 3, look at verses 10 and 11. Here would be an excellent summary of what I've just said. God says in Isaiah 3, verse 10, "Say you to the righteous that it shall be well with him. for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. So God says the righteous are going to eat the fruit of their doings, and the wicked are going to eat the fruit of their doings as well. And let me emphasize this again. What I'm about to show you, these concepts are true individually, familially, ecclesiastically, and nationally. No one, no entity, no nation will ever escape the righteous judgment of God. Now, when we look at Isaiah chapter 9, we tend to think, as we read this chapter, oh boy, history is repeating itself. History does not repeat itself. History is linear. It is not cyclical. Cyclical interpretation of history is pagan. History is linear. It has a definite beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He began everything. It has a definite ending when heaven and earth shall be no more, in that sense, the Word. But you say, it looks as if everything is going around in circles. No, history is not going around in circles. The reason it looks cyclical is because sinners and because nations keep committing the exact same sins, and their revolt and their rebellion against God, and God keeps sending the exact same judgments. Amen. It's not that history is cyclical, history is lineal, but people do not listen and learn. Here's why we have exactly the same problems today. Let me just quote Psalm 7, verses 11 through 13. Listen to what God says. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, that is, the wicked turn not, he, God, will whet his sword. He, God, hath bent his bow and made it ready. He, God, hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. What did the Bible say? God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And if the wicked does not turn, God has prepared for him instruments of death, destruction. I want you to look back in Isaiah chapter 5 very quickly, because in chapter 5, we began early reading what we have already read in Isaiah chapter 9. So in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 25, the Word of God says this: Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now can you imagine, just for one instance, how God has smitten these people, destroyed them, and yet they refuse to listen. And he says, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You know, when I read this verse, I immediately thought of someone in a fight. Think about this for a moment. Here's a man fighting another man. And he hits the man and he beats him. And he knocks him absolutely unconscious. And then what does he do? The man's lying on the ground unconscious, and he jumps on his chest and continues to beat him. And you think, what's the point? He's already out. Well, God had knocked these people out, and yet they refused to heed. And his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You're talking about people who are glutton for punishment. Well, let me just point out the fact that unless there is biblical repentance, our nation will face the same or identical national judgments that Israel faced in Isaiah chapter 9. Now, I want to show you there are two main problems that existed in Isaiah chapter 9 that exist in America today. And unless these two main problems are taken care of, we're going to face exactly the same judgment of God. Now, I will hasten to tell you this. We are already under the judgment of God in this nation. It's not quite as severe as it's going to be, but we're already under the judgment of God. But what are the problems that remain? Remember I told you, circumstances may change, but the problems remain. First of all, if you'll look in verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 9, I want you to see the problem with the people. The problem with the people. Told you in the beginning it's a people problem, so here it is. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 13. In fact, read verse 12 in light of it. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel. With open mouth, they're gobbling them down. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Why? For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. I know I've quoted this 100 times, but I love it. Pogo the possum said, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." And that's the truth. We do have a people problem. We, the people, need to repent and seek the Lord. The problem is that we do not even think that we need to repent and seek the Lord. Consequently, we're going to face his judgments. And so you can ask the question, what in the world is wrong with us? Here's what is wrong with us. We do not think that we are sinners, and we do not think that our sins are bad. And nor do we think that our sins deserve the righteous judgment of God. I want you to turn very quickly to Jeremiah chapter 8. Let me show you. Turn right over Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 8. And look, if you would, in verse 6. And then we'll go to Jeremiah 16. I want to show you the attitude of these people in Jeremiah's day, in Isaiah's day, as well as in our day. Jeremiah chapter 8, look if you would please at verse 6. He said, "I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turneth to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Maybe, you know, a little bad, but I'm not really wicked. What have I done?" Have you ever noticed that we never, ever judge our lives in light of the Word of God? We always judge our lives by someone else. Well, look at what so-and-so did. I'm not as bad as he is. You could be the best person in the world, still die and go to hell. Being the best person does not save anybody. I want you to look in Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 10, what it said. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 10. Watch carefully. Jeremiah 16 and verse 10. "And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words," when you show them all these words, "and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? What is our sin that we've committed against the Lord our God?" You're talking about ignorance. Ignorance of God, ignorance of His Word. Here is the problem with the people. Are you listening? Pride. Arrogance. Haughtiness. One of the main sins that keeps people from coming savingly to Jesus Christ is their pride. They do not like to admit or confess or acknowledge that they are sinners and that they need a Savior, that they really genuinely need saving. I want to show you the pride and the stoutness of heart of Israel in Isaiah's term. Look, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 9. And let's begin reading there with verse 8. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8. Here's the problem with the people. Isaiah 9, verse 8. "The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim, and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of their hearts, watch carefully, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Now, Ephraim is another name for Israel because Ephraim was the principal tribe. Samaria, as you know, was the capital of Ephraim, or the capital of Israel, the northern kingdom. Thus, what God is saying here is the entire people of the northern kingdom were full of pride and arrogance. Now, I want you to notice this attitude. The northern kingdom did not need the Lord, or at least that's what they thought. They believed that they were capable, that they were self-sufficient, and that they were able in and of themselves. Now, watch what he said in verse 8. He said, I sent my word, and the word lighted upon them. But what happens in verse 9? In the pride and the stoutness and the haughtiness of their heart, they say, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we'll change them into cedars. So here's their attitude. So what if the judgment of God comes along and destroys some of our houses and some of our cities? It doesn't matter to us. Let the bricks be torn down. We will rebuild with hewn stones. Let the sycamores be rooted up and all the houses made of sycamore torn out. We don't care. We'll plant cedars and we will rebuild with cedars. Israel's country was in a ruinous and dilapidated state, but they maintained their self-assurance that they would be able to repair all the evils and restore their nation, not just to its former magnificence, but even above that. Do you know what the attitude in America is today? We'll do it ourselves. We can do it. Yes. It doesn't matter. Let Helicopter Ben print all the money he wants to print. Let the Marxists and the communists take over the White House and the Congress, which they already have. But somehow, we're going to come out of this. We don't need the Lord. These words in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, are words of men who are obstinate, stubborn, rebellious, and who despised the calamity and the judgment of God that had fallen upon them. They did not profit from God's chastisement. They did not profit from God's judgment. They did not really consider His hand upon them or His hot displeasure against them. In their arrogance, in their pride, in their haughtiness, they said basically, we don't care what God does. We can rebuild. We'll make it. John Gill, in his commentary on Isaiah 9, says this, talking about verse 10. Houses made of bricks, which were without the cities besieged and destroyed by the Assyrians, of which the haughty Israelites made no account, looking upon such a desolation as a little or no loss at all. But we will build with hewn stones so that the houses will be better and stronger and more beautiful and more durable. The sycamores are cut down, which grew in the fields and outer parts of the cities, and which were but a mean sort of wood, and which the Assyrians cut down to serve several purposes in their siege. Of this sort of trees we will change them into cedars. That is, we will plant cedars in place of them, trees tall and large, very delightful to look at, of great worth and usefulness, and very durable. Though this may regard not so much the planting of them as the use of them in building, as the sense would be agreeable to the former clause. That is, instead of bricks, they would build houses with hewn stone. So instead of sycamore wood, that would be not so substantial and durable and fit for building. They would make use of cedar, which is both beautiful and lasting. So, you have to ask yourself this question. Since Israel claimed to be God's people, Where was their fear of the Lord? Why did they not profit from God's chastisements? Why did they not profit from God's judgments? Let me show you. Isaiah gives you the answer. Look in Isaiah chapter 30, and let's begin reading there with verse 9. Isaiah 30, verse 9, we'll read through verse 11. Isaiah 30, verse 9. Here is why Israel did not profit. Here is why America does not profit. Isaiah 30, verse 9. God says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now what was their attitude? We don't want to hear any true preacher. We don't want to hear the word of God. We don't even want God. Notice the Democratic Convention, how they booed God. That's the attitude. We don't want the word of God. We don't want the truth of God. And we don't want people telling us we're sinners. And we don't want people telling us we must repent. And we don't want people telling us what God's law demands. No. When men are the enemies of God, they refuse to listen, they refuse to hear, they refuse to consider, they refuse to repent, no matter how severe and how awful the judgments of God. I want to show you something. It is true that righteous men will learn from God's judgments. But that does not necessarily mean that wicked men will learn from God's judgments. Look in Isaiah 26 and verse 9. Isaiah 26, verse 9. Then I want to give you a quote. Isaiah 26 and verse 9. Look at it. Isaiah 26, verse 9. Isaiah says, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, I will, with my spirit within his will, I seek thee early. Am I reading? I said Isaiah 26, 9, yeah. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah 26 and verse 9. Notice what he said. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Well, let me give you Calvin's quote, and then let me show you some scriptures. And I want to explain this verse. Calvin wisely comments on this verse. He says, by chastisements men are taught to fear God. In prosperity they forget Him, and their eyes are, as it were, blinded by fatness. They grow wanton and petulant, and do not submit to be under authority. And therefore the Lord restrains their insolence and teaches them to obey. In short, the prophet confesses that he and others were trained by God's chastisements to yield submission to his authority and to entrust themselves to his guardianship. Listen to this. Because if God does not with uplifted arm claim his right to rule, no man of his own accord yields obedience. Now let me show you what Isaiah says, when thy judgments are in the earth, then in the inhabitants will learn righteousness. That is true in regard to righteous people. The wicked will not necessarily learn those judgments unless God mixes grace with his judgments. Let me show you. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 4. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 4. And let me show you verses 6 through 12. God is sending His judgments, but people are not listening. People are not learning. Amos chapter 4, notice if you would please, beginning there with verse 6. Look what God says. Amos 4, verse 6. And I have also given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet you've not returned to me, saith the Lord. So God sent famine. That didn't get their attention. Verse 7. And I also have withholden the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So in verses 7 and 8 of Amos chapter 4, he sends drought. He had already sent famine. Now he sends drought. Watch verse 9, Amos 4. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew when your garden and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God said, I've smitten your crops. I've destroyed them. You haven't paid any attention to me. Watch verse 10. I've sent after you the pestilence. I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I've made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So God sent diseases. God sent war. Getting at their attention. Watch verse 11. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Here were supernatural judgments that you could not deny. Yet he said, you haven't returned unto me. I want you to note something. All of these judgments are piled one upon another. And when you refuse to learn from one judgment, the next judgment increases in severity and intensity. And when you refuse to ignore all of them, look in verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And in the context, here's what he's saying. You won't listen. You won't return. You won't repent. I'll just kill you. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. I will take you out. As men refuse and reject the judgments of God, they continue to grow in severity and intensity. And the continual rejection of these judgments leads always to death and destruction. Now, I want to point out again, unless God mixes grace with these judgments, they will not profit us. If you will turn very quickly in your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 16 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 11. Watch it. Revelation 16 and verse 11. Just to show you, severity and intensity do not necessarily make men sit up and pay attention. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 11, we read this about the wicked men. Watch carefully. And they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. What did they do? God put heavy, heavy judgments upon them. And what did it cause them to do? Just blaspheme God even more. Flip back to Revelation chapter 6 and look at verses 15 through 17. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountain rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They know. But what are they doing? Repenting? No. Seeking mercy? No. Seeking to hide. I want you to understand, folks, unless God mixes grace with His judgments, the judgments will only harden men in their sin and their rebellion, just like Pharaoh was hardened, just like those men in Revelation 16 in all their pain and sore still blasphemed God. What is the problem that we have with our people in America? It's a problem of pride, arrogance, haughtiness. You know, the solution is really simple. It really is. We must seek God for repentance. We must seek God for submission. We must seek God for obedience. We must turn from our sins and learn to honor Him and obey Him and worship Him in every area, in every sphere of our life. And our deeds have to be real and genuine. They cannot be hypocritical. They cannot be feigned. The average church and the average Christian has such a facade, it's not real. The problem that existed with the people in Israel in Isaiah 9 is the same problem that we have today with the people in America. Our circumstances may have changed, but the problems remain. Now, go back to Isaiah chapter 9, because I want you to look at the second problem that we have, and that is the problem not with the people here, per se, but the problem with the politicians. Look in verse 16. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. The leaders of this people cause them to go astray, to go out of the way, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Leaders may lead, but if they do not know where they are going, or if they choose the wrong path, those who follow them will always go astray and be destroyed. Today, as in ancient Israel, if you follow the politicians, you're headed in the wrong direction. Amen. If you follow the government, and if you are dependent upon the government, you're headed in the wrong direction. Our dependency must absolutely be on the sovereign God of heaven and earth. And if you're following anyone or anything other than Him, you are wrong. Now let me point something out. It is impossible for an ungodly man to lead in the right direction, for he's unable to discern the right direction. He can't possibly know the right direction. I want you to turn very quickly to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Let me show you a truth that David proclaims. And I want you to understand how many times he claims direct inspiration from God for this truth. Watch carefully. 2 Samuel 23, beginning with verse 1. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, now watch, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, that's one time, His word was in my tongue, that's twice, the God of Israel said, that's three times, the Rock of Israel spake to me, four times he claims direct inspiration for this one simple sentence, he that ruleth over men must be just ruling in the fear of God. If one does not rule in the fear of God, he does not and cannot rule justly. And if one does not rule in the fear of God, he is a tyrant. Calvin, on Isaiah 9 and verse 16, said this. Listen now. When he talks about, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 16, how the leaders lead them astray, he said this. He means that the rulers and the magistrates, whose duty it was to restrain the people within the limits of decent behavior, allowed all to indulge freely in crimes and wickedness. On this account, they ought to justly be reckoned seducers and corruptors, for corruption flows from them to the whole body of the people, as from the head to the members. Magistrates and pastors are appointed in order to restrain the waywardness of the people, to enjoin them what is good and right, and especially to defend the honor of God. If they neglect these duties, they ought to be reckoned imposters and not rulers, for they give rise to miserable confusion. Now, when everyone does what he pleases, and the reins of government are nowhere to be found, can there be anything but this most terrible result? When the common people are thus punished on account of their faults, no lighter vengeance awaits the rulers because they have neglected the duty entrusted to them and have occasioned so many evils. What does Calvin say? When a ruler does not rule justly, when he does not rule rightly and biblically, he ought to be called a seducer, an imposter, a corrupter. How do the leaders lead the people astray and cause them to be destroyed? Well, there are many answers to that question. However, we could say they lead the people astray and cause them to be destroyed by their example. Stop and think. Do you realize most of our politicians are whoremongers and adulterers and fornicators and liars and thieves? There's a few honest ones, but not very many. They lead people astray by their counsel, by their bad laws, by their anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible attitude that's always manifest in their laws. I want you to look very quickly to Isaiah 52 and verse 5. Isaiah 52 and verse 5. Isaiah 52 and verse 5. Here it is. Look what God says. Isaiah 52, verse 5. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually, every day, is blasphemed. Did you hear what he said? They that rule over them make them to howl. How many of you have been howling? Come on! How many of you just love all of these taxes that are being piled on us every day? Yeah, yeah. How many of you just love all of these laws that destroy our liberty and our freedom? How many of you just really love governmental interference in your personal life? Look what he says. He makes his people to howl, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Who is it blasphemed by? By the leaders. If you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. Again, Daniel, Hosea. Right after the major prophets, you begin having the minor prophets. Daniel, Hosea. Notice, if you would, Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Hosea 7, verse 1. God says it like this. When I would have healed Israel, and the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. Now, I want you to watch this. Wicked rulers encourage wicked people, and wicked people encourage wicked rulers. It works both ways. They make the king glad with their lies. Let me tell you something. If we're wicked and corrupt, Are we going to challenge wicked and corrupt leaders? No. We don't expose our own sin, our own corruption. Look in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 4. Look what God says, Hosea 8 and verse 4. He says, they have set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. The first part is what I want. They have set up kings, but not by me. They've made princes, and I knew it not. When God says this, it is not a denial of his omniscience. Certainly, God knows everything. But when God says that they've set up kings, but not by me, and they made princes, and I knew it not, what he's saying is this. They did not consult me, nor did they follow the qualifications that I laid down in my word for rulers. No wonder our rulers are leading us astray. No wonder we're being led into destruction. What have we done? We've chosen rulers that are unbiblical, ungodly, and reprobate. Isn't it any wonder that we're being led down the primrose path to destruction? All I'm trying to show you is this. We're in exactly the same position today that ancient Israel was in Isaiah's time. Nothing has changed. We're still committing the same sins, reaping the same consequences, and facing exactly the same problems over and over because we refuse to listen and we refuse to learn. Politicians have not changed and will not change. They are proud, arrogant, and self-willed exactly like the people are. They lead, but they lead wickedly and tyrannically. Are you listening? Such politicians are the enemies of God and His law. Now that's a bold statement. How can I say such? Turn very quickly to Psalm 94. I want to show it to you in the Bible. Psalm 94, and look at verses 20 and 21. Then we're going back to Isaiah 9. Look in Psalm 94, and let's begin reading there with verse 20. I tell you, and I'm telling you now, such politicians are the enemies of God and God's law. Psalm 94, verse 20, God says this, shall the throne of iniquity, notice it's a throne, so it deals with civil government. It's a throne of iniquity, so it's an evil civil government. So here's the question, shall an evil civil government have fellowship with thee when that evil civil government frames mischief by a law, that is, it makes sin legal? Watch the next verse. They, that is these wicked politicians, gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. God says, I'm not in fellowship with any of these wicked politicians who make sin legal. Yeah. Do you think God expects us to agree and submit to rulers who want to make sodomy the law of the land, and adultery and fornication the law of the land, and Marxism and socialism the law of the land? God never established those civil rulers. They're enemies of God, and they're enemies to His law. God condemns the wicked people and the wicked politicians. Let me show you. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9, and let's begin reading there with verse 12. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 12. And I'm going to try to tie it together for you. Watch this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 12. God says, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. In other words, God said, I'm sending them one after the other. Their mouth is open. They're going to eat you alive. Here you go. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and the honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth the lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy upon their fatherless and widows, For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and together shall be against Judah, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. What did he say? You'll be destroying each other.
Wow.
Calvin made this comment. Listen carefully. His anger is not turned away. This is the severest of all, and beyond everything else, ought to have terrified the ungodly, that if they had suffered much, they have much more to endure, at that new punishments continually await them, because by going on in their obstinacy, they inflame still more the wrath of God. Men take this as an incentive to be more obstinate and determined in wickedness, that having suffered some punishments, they think they have nothing more to suffer and become more hardened. They do not even believe that they are any longer exposed to the judgment of God, who has already spent his rods as if they were altogether out of his power. They give themselves greater indulgence and shake off every yoke. But his hand is stretched out still. What we have now stated is the reason why Isaiah threatened that the hand of the Lord is still stretched out, that they may not think that they have escaped that hand. Now, this is not said for the purpose of instructing, but of accusing. Though the threatenings also have a tendency to make doctrine better understood, but as he had to do with obstinate men on whom no chastisement produced any good effect, he therefore announces that the chastisement are not yet at an end, and that although God has for a time discontinued those chastisements, still he has not disposed with them, and his hand is lifted up to inflict a new wound. What he's saying is more is coming. Please understand this, folks. The same problem that Israel had, we have. Let me make some applications. The first one is this. Our problems are multitudinous and complex. However, the solution to all of our problems is very simple. Repent of our sins and return to God and His law. Submit to His yoke. Understand and apply His word to every area of our life. Isn't that simple? Just stop and think. If everyone did that which was right and holy and according to God's law, we wouldn't need policemen. We wouldn't need government as such. No. If everybody just did what was right. Do you realize if husbands and wives who are having problems, if each of them will just do what's right, it'll work out. Here's the second application. Ah, but you say, Pastor, therein lies the problem. Listen carefully. The majority of the people and of the politicians will not repent and return to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not submit to Him, and they will not obey His law word. I understand that. But the question is, will you? Will you? You see, we can't expect anyone else to do that which is right if we're not willing to do that which is right ourselves. And you say, but there are so many that are wicked. I understand, but I'd rather be one light in a wicked land than to walk in darkness with a multitude. Amen. And you better remember Isaiah 3, verses 10 and 11. Let me just quote it. Say ye to the righteous that it will be well with him, for they shall eat of the fruit of their own doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. I got news for you, folks. God knows exactly how to spare the righteous and deliver the ungodly to judgment. And when God sends his righteous judgments one upon another, I'd much rather be a righteous man than a wicked man. Amen. I want to show you one last passage. I want you to turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. And I want us to begin reading at verse 22. Isaiah 42, verse 22. This passage should put the fear of God in us. Look how Isaiah describes Israel. And I want you to look at this application to America today. Isaiah 42, verse 22. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Well, of course, God did. Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore hath he poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and he hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew it not, it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Wow. Wow. We're being burned in this country. We're being destroyed. And we don't even realize it. And God asks, who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear? Now's the time to listen. Now's the time to obey. We have two problems, the people, the politicians. You may not be a politician, but you're a people. And God requires you to do what's right if nobody else does. And may God give us repentance. Have you ever, I'm going to be preaching a message in not too distant future. I've got so many messages I want to preach. I've got another one just this morning. The thought came to me as I was reading the scripture. We need to be turned, and God has to do the turning.
Amen.
And if we don't turn, the righteous judgments of God will destroy this nation just like it did ancient Israel. The people and the politicians. But the solution is the same. Repentance, faith, and obedience. Father, help us, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask for your will, your word, your grace, your mercy in our lives. We ask, Father, that you would indeed give us grace that we may turn from our sins and we may embrace thee and thy word fully, totally, completely in our lives. And Father, that we may serve and honor thee. We do pray, Father, if it please thee, that thou wouldst overthrow the wicked, deliver thy people, and help us, Lord, to serve thee through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-925 9250995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.